Well, if you have a Bible, you can open to Romans. We are going to be in Romans chapter 15 today. We are getting there. Romans 15, verses 1 through 6 is going to be our passage. Hey, Mr. Dan, I'll let you get me to where I need to be, please. I started to mess around with the remote and got in trouble. Thank you. Doesn't that sound like something that we all went through when we were kids? Mess around with the remote and got in trouble. Okay, Romans 15, 1 to 6. We are in Romans 15 today. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we will be in Romans 15. Then, I promise, we will spend some weeks in Christmas passages. We will get into the new year. We'll have a guest speaker. And then I've got some things on my heart, actually, from the passage today. I'll reference that in a minute. And then, as we move towards the end of January, we will finish the book of Romans and that'll be good. I'm not that I'm longing to get out of it, but you might be after 2+ years of working our way through. The Apostle Paul, in the passage I'm going to read in just a moment, he is bringing to a close some particular and specific words. So Romans 14 through 15, verse 13, so almost 2 full chapters, he has moved away from general teaching to everybody that... In a sense, I mean, it's for everyone, we'll talk about that, but he's been addressing a very specific issue related to disputable matters. You might recall a couple weeks ago, 14:1, you see the verse on the screen. Paul says, "For the one who is weak in faith, welcome him or her." Well, be welcoming, be accepting, including, but not to quarrel. And then he says, over opinions. And so what we deduce from the text and from some smart people is that in this church, there were two groups, broadly speaking. There were the majority, which were Gentiles, Christians, converts to Jesus. And then there were Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, converts to Jesus. And the Jewish Christians, they carried a strictness from their old way, from following the Mosaic law. They brought that into their new faith as Christians. And what we unpacked in depth last week was a lot of that stuff had to do with things that they had previously considered unclean and clean. So these Jewish believers, their historical cultural context throughout history, of course, the Jews would want to be separate. They wanted to be a people, you know, holy. That's what the word means, distinct, separate. God is holy. Well, they took that in some good ways to some extremes. And so there were times they were around others that were definitely different than them and pagan and how they ate and how they practiced things. And they tried to really distance themselves so they wouldn't become ceremonially unclean. They really said, we're going to practice certain things God told them to do. But then sometimes they added to that, and that's okay. You can have some seasons where you fast and abstain because you want to be right with God. And so we talked about the book of Daniel. We see that. Daniel and his friends had been taken captive, and they were about to be given a bunch of very high and fat and rich types of foods and meats and wine, and they said, no, thank you. Now, probably most of that meat was not kosher, and they weren't allowed to eat that stuff, but like wine, there was no prohibition to them drinking wine, but they said, we don't want that. We're going to just have vegetables and water, and that was, again, a church for them to set themselves. And so now you have in this church in Rome, I mean, talk about a place where there would be all sorts of things a lot different than what they had grown up with. They're living together. And these Jewish Christians, they in particular were still wanting to practice, some of them, presumably, issues related to food, holy days, and no drinking wine. And what Paul says here, he calls them weak in faith. Weak. And what I've wanted you to hear again and again, weak doesn't mean easily susceptible to sin. He's not saying they're wimpy Christians or they're easily going to sin. This phrase, weak in faith, actually refers to their conscience. They're weak in their conscience. And this definition, one more time, from New Testament scholar Andrew Nocelli, he says, your conscience is your consciousness of what you believe is right and wrong. And so there were these in the church that were weak in faith, or they had a weak conscience. They didn't think it was right to eat anything they wanted to or could, even though Jesus had declared all foods clean, that those Mosaic laws are gone. They thought you still needed to practice the Sabbath, whereas the Gentile Christians, hey, we can meet on Sunday, we can meet on Tuesday, it doesn't matter, we treat all days as the same. And he had mentioned wine also, and they again were probably trying to just, no, we don't want to be unclean, this can't be right. And Paul here has been calling them weak in faith, weak in conscience. We're not going to go through it right now, but I've talked about this chart. You can look on the website for this chart if you want to think through questions. We'll move through it a little faster or away from it just because of time today. But he's said, hey, you that are weak, stop judging. Because they were pretty critical of the Gentiles, the Roman Christians, the Gentile Christians in Rome who felt free to do whatever. And then the flip side, we saw this mostly last week, the strong, so it's the opposite of weak in faith, is strong in faith, strong in conscience. They know they have the freedom to eat what they want, to worship on any day, and they were becoming a stumbling block. They were taking their freedom to a unhelpful, and that's putting it mildly, to actually a sinful place. And Paul said, don't be a stumbling block. Don't destroy your brothers and sisters' faith. They're trying to figure this out. Like, you need to be willing to, you know, not partake in things that you think are okay. And Paul, now in our passage, he's going to explicitly side himself with the strong. But he has a few more words to say. He's going to encourage this church. So let me read it, and we'll walk through it and hear what the Apostle Paul's words are to them, but for us, even today. So Romans 15, verses 1 through 6. Again, using the first person here, or identifying himself, notice he puts himself right there. We, he's joining himself with, I guess, second person, plural. We, including himself, who are strong, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. He's been talking about disputable matters, matters of opinion, matters that aren't sinful necessarily, unless it's sinful to those who are weak in conscience, right? And he's talked to the strong. And now as he begins to bring these specific issues to a close, he's also going to start to talk a little more generally as he wraps up this part of Romans. And so today we have strong church words, a little play on what we see in the passage. Some words to the strong, and then some words to the church community as a whole. So some strong church words, and really two things, two big movements as we walk through this. First, to the strong, we're going to summarize it this way. Put the good of others first. You that are strong in conscience, fine, but put the good of others first. And then number two, to the church community, to everyone, seek unity in order to praise God. Everyone, seek unity in order to praise God. So first then, to the strong, again, the strong in conscience, he's going to say in these opening three verses, put the good of others first. Now, by the way, it's good as we look here today. This is another example. They're all throughout, where we need to be reminded that the chapter markers in our Bibles, those go back to the 1200s. So 800 some years ago, some smart people decided, let's break up the Bible books into chapters. And we should be thankful. It helps us find places in our Bible. Interesting, So those are the chapter numbers. The verses, like, you know, an individual verse, those numbers, they didn't come around until about 1550. So they're just less than 500 years old. The point in telling us that, in reminding ourselves of that, is 15:1, again, in a new chapter and all of that, it causes us sometimes to think, oh, a new topic, something else. But once again, the apostle player is continuing to finish up what he's been saying. And another place where, again, there's some debate on how to divide things, maybe your Bible, you were wondering, well, why didn't Paul Ortlinghaus read verse 7? That seems to be one more verse before the next paragraph. Well, it does connect, but it also goes forward, and so sometimes verses are hinge verses. They finish one section and they move you to another. So we'll get to verse 7 next week, but these six verses, again, are Paul continuing what he's been saying to the strong, but starting to bring this discussion to a close. And so in verses 1 to 3, he's going to talk to the strong and call them to put others first. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 to start out. He says, again, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. We miss some connections in English. The translations we have are wonderful, and they do their best, but some things you just miss. The word strong is a word in the Greek, dunatos, and the word weak is adunatos. So the adding the A negates the word. Dunatos, it's a word that means strong, powerful, able. And so he says, we who are strong, we who are able to have a strong conscience and opinion in disputable matters, we need to bear with failings of the non-able. That's what he says there. The weak are the non-able, the non-powerful, the non-strong. But then, interesting, again, in English, right, you got to try to make things be readable when you translate from one language to another. He says, the failings of those non-strong. And that word, failings, that is the word that he used for weak in the previous chapter. When he spoke in chapter 13, he spoke about those who were weak. So here it's like he's saying, those that are weak and unable, we who are able, we who are strong, we need to bear with the weak who are unable to do strong things. And so again, this connection of themes and yet interesting play on words. And what does he say? He says, to bear with these failings, these weaknesses of the unable. Now, there's a couple of different words in the Bible for bear with. There's a different word, which is one of my favorite words. My kids hear me talk about this in our home. They have, I think, along a lot of time. There's things in life that we do to one another, and we are to put up with, make allowances for, to bear with one another. That's what Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 13, for example. There's a lot of forgiving that you need to do in a family, but sometimes, let's just be honest, there's just annoyances. Raise your hand if you got annoyed with anyone in the last 4 days. Don't raise your hands. Okay. We all could. Maybe we all didn't. Honestly, when you get together a lot of people and you mix families and you get... there's a lot of things that we should put up with, bear with. That's a different word than he uses here. Here, where he says bear with the failings, it's the same word he uses in Galatians chapter 6, one of my favorite verses from when I was a young Christian. He says in Galatians 6:2, we're to bear with one another and fulfill the law of Christ. One of my roommates in college, we used to talk about that verse very seriously, and then we'd kind of have a play on that verse. Like if one of us had stinky laundry, we'd say, hey, smell this, you got to bear my burden, you know, and try to provoke, you know, a Bible verse to some silly college boy behavior. But this is more than put up with. This is a verb that speaks of that kind of force of Galatians 6:2, bearing one another's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ. One New Testament scholar says this, the strong, here in Romans, the able, the strong in conscience, right? They are actively and lovingly to assume the burden that the weak are not able to carry for themselves, moderating their own conduct to identify as much as possible with them. That's what Paul is getting at here. We who are strong, he's putting himself in that category, free to eat whatever, free to celebrate whatever holy day or non-holy day. Those disputable opinion matters, he's not bound by that, but he says, hey, we have an obligation. By the way, that's the same word we've seen earlier in Romans 13, where we looked at how we owe one another love. That word owe in our Bibles is this word obligation. We have an obligation to love. We're obligated. We're obligated. We're to do this. We're to put up with the weaknesses of the unable. And they have a hard time in their conscience in this context, not doing things, doing things. So again, we need to bear with, we need to make allowances in such a way that we carry them, we moderate our conduct, we identify as much as possible. He says we're not to please ourselves, but, and then he adds the word neighbor. I mean, this is remarkable. Who do you remember that spoke of loving their neighbor? Jesus. We've already seen Paul use neighbor language as well. And Paul, with just that addition of neighbor, he's right away being a Jesus person. And that's good to remember, right? Paul was a Jesus guy. The Apostle Paul was through and through a guy committed to walking with and following Jesus. And he is pulling language that Jesus used. He's going to talk about Jesus here in a second, but even sort of indirectly, the fact that he's not just talking about one another. Sisters, and he could, in a church, we're going to have brothers and sisters who are weaker in conscience over issues, and some of us are going to be stronger in conscience, and we've talked about that. We need to be welcoming one another in the church, but there's also our neighbor, and whoever who's our neighbor, well, it's anyone we come in contact with, and so the apostle here is loading so much in these opening two verses, not just helping the weak and who are unable, they're failing, so to speak, but then verse 2, seeking to please others, our neighbors, for their good, and to build them up, to want them to be built up and strengthened. It's just a fabulous idea. And one thing he's not doing is calling us to be people pleasers, as that phrase is sometimes used. Some people, not like this verse, but they're all about pleasing people. And that's not what Paul is saying. To be a people pleaser is to sinfully care more about what others think than what God thinks. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. It's not between, you know, pleasing people, pleasing God, but in this context, it's about this contrast of between unselfishly pleasing a fellow Christian by edifying myself, well, I have the freedom, I can do what I want, so, right? Versus selfishly pleasing and disregarding others. And then Paul says the reason for it, verse 3, for Christ did not please himself. And there it is. There's the gospel right there in these, six words in English. For Christ did not please himself. The example and the reason we seek to bear with the failings of the weak, to help them in their inabilities, to not please ourselves, but to seek their good and build them up, because that's what Jesus did. That was Jesus. He's the ultimate example, and he's the one who did it for us. And then he quotes a verse. So interesting. Psalm 69 verse 9, the B part, the second part of Psalm 69:9. This is the apostle's proof text for this point. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written in Psalm 69, verse 9b, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And so he's taking this psalm, and he's putting these words on the words of Jesus, so that in this quotation of this verse, the me refers to Christ, and the you refers to God. So Christ is the one who took on reproaches that that fell on God, he says, I took them. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Paul's putting those words into the mouth of Jesus. Now, this psalm is quoted a lot in the New Testament. It is used just so often. Other verses from Psalm 69, and they all typically refer to some component of Jesus' death. This is a favorite of the evangelists, and Paul uses it as well. They are pulled to interpret what was going on. And so again, Paul's audience, the Roman Christians, many of them would have known those words. The lights would have gone on. We've heard that. We know that. Paul's arguing from a greater to a lesser with his example. The greater work of Christ, right? He suffered insulting reproaches at his crucifixion. When he was on the cross, they mocked him. They scorned him. They said, if you really are the Son of God, come down, save yourself. That's the greater work. And then the lesser work is to us. We should be willing to suffer by maybe unselfishly, by pleasing fellow Christians with a selfless attitude for their good instead of looking to ourselves. Or, again, maybe more the specific label. Maybe he's thinking of those who had received insults, maybe the weaker, right, who were being judgmental and, you know, blasting away the Gentile Christians. Maybe he's applying it that way, saying, hey, you know, the weak, they've been heaping on these insults on the strong, and so like Jesus, the strong in Rome should be willing to serve and love even those who say nasty, reproachful kinds of phrases. But that's ultimately his point. We do this, again, everything we're called to do, church, flows from what God has already done in Christ. And so Jesus was the one who himself bore the reproaches that fell on God, and he took them, and he went to the cross. And so because he did that, now we get to live out this. Now the next verse is, again, sort of a transitional parentheses. It's kind of an aside. And this is the verse that I want to come back to in January. Let me just read it and comment briefly, verse 4. Having just quoted Psalm 69, the Apostle Paul says, for whatever was written in former days, talking about the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, Bible that Jesus had, Jesus' Bible, whatever was written in those former days was written for our instruction, teaching, that through, and notice these words, endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In this one verse, as an aside in his flow of argument, Paul has a lot to say about the Bible, specifically the Old Testament, and I want to return to that early in January and unpack more about that, because I am burdened that as a church, as a world of Christians, we be people of this book, and we understand what part the Old Testament plays, what part it doesn't play in our life, how do we interpret things. You know, can Paul really do this? Can he take these words from the psalm and put them on the mind of Jesus? Like, how does that work? And so we need to talk about interpreting the Bible and be reminded of things, and maybe for some of you, these will be new things. But Paul here is simply saying, God wrote the Old Testament not to us, but for us, for our teaching, for our instruction. The purpose is so that we would have hope. And so he brings hope into the equation for a minute. And we how do we get that hope? How do we have hope? He says it's through the endurance that the Scriptures bring and through their encouragement. And so some of you know that. I keep mentioning the stories of Daniel. Those are stories that have brought a lot of encouragement to God's people throughout history, thinking of how courageous they were in the fire and in the midst of all that they were facing. And there's so many other stories of encouragement and endurance. And that's what Paul says. What was written has a place. It brings hope as it encourages and has endurance for us. And so while it's not, especially the Mosaic Law, anything that we are under a binding authority anymore, it still reveals the character of God. It has a place in our life. We will come back to that verse into the new year and talk more about God's word. So the strong, they're to put the good of others first. And again, we can, as I said, start to generalize and get away from the specific and make application. Whether you're strong or weak in conscience related to opinions and disputable matters, as Christians, we should put the needs of others first. We're going to look at a passage as we conclude today from a different letter of Paul's that says the same thing. Because Jesus did this, and we're to be like him. We too are to be Jesus people, like the Apostle Paul was. So we are to put the good of others first. But then secondly, verses 5 and 6, to the church community as a whole, he says, seek unity in order to praise God. Verses 5 and 6, he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement. I just got to, hopefully you heard those words. That's what he said the Bible did. The Bible was written for our endurance and our encouragement. And now he says, now may the God of that Bible, the God who is all about these things, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you, that this is a prayer, it's a desire, a wish, it's a prayer, desire, but he's making it a prayer. My prayer, he's kind of saying to this whole church, everyone, weak, strong, everybody, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Grant you to live in such harmony with one another. This is him saying, may you think in the same way. May there be a spirit of unity. Not that you all think the same way, right? He's just talked about disputable matters. Some didn't think the same about holy days, and some didn't think the same about meat, and some don't think the same about what political party is the right party. Oh, wait. Been on toes. We don't all have to be lined up on every little thing. No, harmony, if you're a music person, you know. I know very little. I remember learning guitar years and years and years ago and learning that it actually sounds prettier when there's some harmony, when another instrument is playing different notes, but they're in harmony. They're not contrasting in such a way that your ear says, oh, that's not good, but again, often there are three notes above or below the melody note or whatever. And there's a better way to say it. Some of you music people are thinking, but harmony. Think of a symphony. Not every instrument is playing the exact same thing. But when they all play the right music that's different, wow, it's amazing. That's what Paul is calling the church community to. Be harmonious. Have a spirit of unity. And again, the basis, it's, spoiler alert, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. He says, in accord with Christ Jesus. Have a unity in how you think that's according to Christ Jesus, or as you follow Christ Jesus. A unity founded on and modeled after him. Again, it's not that we all are just, you know, thinking exactly the same about every little thing, but there's harmony, there's unity in accordance with Jesus. But that's not the ultimate goal. Unity, harmony is great, but notice Paul says there's an ultimate goal. He says that together, and let's again think of his audience first, Jewish Christians, weaker in conscience, struggling with the freedoms of the strong in conscience, Gentiles, that together, you two groups, would with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there's that harmony, one voice. Difference, but united. Again, the same scholar I quoted already, Doug Moo, he says this, only when believers cease to quarrel, to fight over disputable things and other things, only when believers stop the quarreling with one another and they speak with one heart and one voice, will they be able to praise God as they should. The purpose is not unity for unity's sake, but it's unity ultimately to glorify God, to make much of God, to show his supreme worth. Strong obligations. Strong church words. Words to the strong as he brings that specific issue kind of to a close, but then general words to everyone. Put others ahead of yourself. That's what Jesus did. Look for their good. And then church as a whole, seek unity in order to praise God. I mentioned I want words and end with a different passage that says similar things in different words. And it's again from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians. So if you flip ahead, if you're interested, a few books, Philippians chapter 2, very famous passage. Keep this Romans text in mind as I read and conclude with this passage from Philippians. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So notice, Paul's not exactly saying the same thing. But to the Roman church, he was addressing a specific issue related to their dispute over disputable opinions. And yet he grounds it in Christ. Be united. Be harmonious. Have it flow from Christ, how Christ treated. Christ didn't please himself. Christ came. Christ took our reproach. Be humble, but have harmony. And to the church in Philippi, similar words, calling them to consider others as more important, not to look to their own needs. And ultimately, it's because we're to have the mind of Christ. This was the Jesus way. And Paul was a Jesus guy, and Paul wants you and I to be Jesus people. So that's the ground, church, for these strong church words. It comes again and again to what we celebrated at the beginning, Advent, that Jesus came to rescue us from our sinful, selfish ways, to forgive us. Not just to make us good people, but to be good, moral, nice, kind people, but to save us. Gosh, this morning, sitting here as we were singing, it was interesting. I know most weeks I'm playing, and a little secret, when I'm playing, I'm thinking about my music. I'm trying to think about the words, but I'm trying to make sure I don't mess up, and I'm partly thinking about what else I have to do, and it's just kind of the nature of it. But today, sitting there, getting to read words with you, close my eyes a couple times, wow, Jesus came for me. I'm someone that needed to be delivered because, man, there's sinful things in my mind and heart, and I needed that rescue, and I still need to be forgiven. And of there, and because he's done that for me, and because he's continuing to make me more like himself, therefore I can, by his Spirit in me, try to put others' needs ahead of my own, and to build others up, and to look out for others, and to want to live in unity and harmony. But it flows from having first received the beauty of why he came. And so I hope this morning that if you are a believer, a Christian, you've been forgiven, that you would too live out of that. Live the way God wants us to live. We have some obligations as God's people. We do, indeed. And maybe you're here this morning and you're still trying to understand what this is all about. Christianity is first about our being converted and saved and changed from the inside out to then live a certain way. It's not about trying to live a certain way in order to make God happy. And if you're still exploring all of these things, I hope this is maybe putting a pebble in your shoe, so to speak. And maybe you're starting to understand. And if you have questions or you want to flesh out more things, I'd love to talk to you. Come see me afterward. You know the famous hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We sing it regularly. This prayer that says in the second line, tune my heart to sing thy grace and thy praise. We're going to sing a new song as we wrap up, and Allison and Jason, you guys can come. To that tune, you'll recognize the melody, you'll recognize the music, but the words are a Christmas hymn to the tune of Come Thou Fount. So the words will be new, but the tune you'll know, so sing, and let's make this our dedication this morning on this first Sunday of Advent. Would you stand with me and pray with me? God, would you please make us a church? Whether we're strong or weak in conscience, may we be a people committed to others first, ahead of ourselves. And may we be a community that lives in harmony for your glory and your praise. We pray today, in Jesus' name.